And you know, it's a terrible thing in this hour that people want to hear more about prophecy or something like that than they do about the person of Christ. But you know what? Our greatest need in this hour is the centrality of Christ. But again, we're returning after a 3-week break to our message here tonight. What a wonderful school we had for 3 weeks, just teaching the Word of God, opening it up, and of the saints of God being edified. I've been edified over these 3 weeks and encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God. But we want to come back to our series tonight on our second volume of The Battle for the Mind. Such an important series that we're dealing with. And this is part 5. You'll remember that in the 2 previous messages, we dealt with a victorious mind. Then last time we dealt with a sanctified mind. But here tonight, I want to deal with a peaceful mind. And I assure you, you're going to need this, because either next Wednesday night or the following Wednesday night, I want to deal with the mark of the beast in this series. So you better make sure that you receive the message on a peaceful mind before we look at that. But here tonight, part 5 in our series, A Peaceful Mind. Reading from Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou, speaking to God, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because, or for this reason, because he trusteth in thee, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Can we pray tonight as we come to a peaceful mind here tonight? Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it deals with every area of life, with every thought, with every imagination, with every trial, with every temptation, with every trouble, with every worry, with all anxiety. My God, even tonight you have a message for this hour of chaos, of trouble, of worry, of fear, of disillusionment. Lord God, you do have an answer. And I pray tonight that we're going to see in Scripture not just a victorious mind, not just a sanctified mind, but we're going to see a peaceful mind. If ever the church needed to have a peaceful mind, if ever preachers needed to have a peaceful mind, if ever we as individual believers ever needed a peaceful mind, it is this hour. And we ask of you, O God, will you teach us, will you give us grace, O God, will you lead us into this, that no matter what faces us in the year ahead, that we're going to have a peaceful mind, a mind, a heart guarded by the peace of God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Our message here tonight, a peaceful mind. And I believe it is a message for this hour. Look at what is happening in around us in our world. We are looking at chaos, riots, trouble, economic trouble, political trouble, social trouble, religious trouble. In every area of society, we are looking at great disturbance. You see, here tonight, there are enough genuine things to sink a battleship. There are enough worries to drown you where you'd never lift your head again. And so it is so vital and important tonight that we hear about a peaceful mind. And this is really the mind of Christ. What is a victorious mind? It is the mind of Christ. What is a sanctified mind? It is the mind of Christ. What is a peaceful mind? It is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about all these different kinds of mind, it is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that this is the great covering or protection that we as a church need in this hour. You are going to face troubles in this coming year. I promise every one of you, you're going to face economic problems. You're going to face distress in the nations. You're going to face troubles in your family, in your workplace, in whatever area of society. You are going to have to face them. And in the midst of that, you must have a peaceful mind. What does it say here in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3? It says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Here in this statement in verse 3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace." This is a promise and a prophecy. It is an actual prophecy about something to come. But it's more than that. It's a promise for every individual believer. Thou, God, will keep him, that is you and I, in perfect peace. The term here, perfect peace, actually isn't perfect peace. It is peace, peace. It is repeated twice. In other words, the Holy Spirit is repeating it to emphasize it or to strengthen it or to yell in your ears. In other words, in case you miss it the first time, in case you don't believe it the first time, he repeats it twice, once after the other. Peace, peace. He will keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. There is a prophecy here, a remarkable prophecy, but a promise as well for you and I. Notice it's dealing with your mind, that realm of your thoughts. Remember how you begin to worry about things? That's your mind. Remember when you look into the future and you begin to look at all the things you're going to face that cause fear and anxiety and worry and distress, and begin to lift up your heart and saying, how am I going to manage? Do you know where that is? It is in your mind. The word used here for mind is the same word used for imagination concerning the Tower of Babel. Whenever it was their imagination, it was their mind. And that word actually means plan or purpose, or it means in your mind you begin to mold an entire way of thinking, an entire plan. And so he's talking here about that realm of your mind, your imagination, where you plan things, where you have an entire purpose that's going to affect your actions and your speech and your decisions. So he says here, if he can find someone whose mind or imagination or plans is stayed upon God, then he'll give you peace, perfect peace, 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 double peace, guaranteed peace, emphasized peace. But you know what? There is a part. He makes a promise to a certain kind of person. If you stay your mind upon him, a person, not a thing, not just words in a book, but a person. If you stay your mind. Do you know what stay means? It means to lean all of your weight, but you're to do it with your mind. You're to take your mind, your thought realm, and you're literally to lean all of your weight upon the Lord. That's what you're to do. You're to take that whole realm of imagination, of thinking, of concerns, of thinking into the future. You know, with imagination, you look back and you look forward and you consider things that aren't even here. Most things people worry about, they never ever happen. It's not good to know. Most of the things you've ever worried about in your life, and maybe give you a few white hairs, they have never at all happened, and they never will do. Most of the things you worry about, most of the things that wake you up in the middle of the night, I know there's serious things. I know there's troubles. I know you can see problems coming. But most of the things that really distress you and you get scared about or worried about, they never happen. You know what the Lord's saying? Don't allow your mind to be filled with trouble and an anxiety and fear and distress and burdens and worry and sleeplessness. You know what he's saying? I want you to stay your mind on me. That's what the Lord is saying here. You're actually to lean your mind, or to have your mind propped up or held up by God himself. So it is allowing your mind to be held up by the Lord, to be propped up by the Lord. You're to lean heavily upon the Lord with your mind. In other words, the whole thought realm where all of these things go round and round and round and you meditate. You see, you all meditate. This week, all of you have meditated. Every day you have meditated. You say, oh, I haven't managed to fit meditation in yet. Oh, I feel so convicted that I'm not meditating. You are meditating. All of you every week. Meditate, but what do you meditate on? That's the real issue. Don't tell me you don't meditate. Yes, you do. Every single one of you meditate in this room. You know what you do? You lean upon something. But what are you leaning upon? You allow your thoughts to be held up with a load of trash or a load of troubles or a lot of worries or a lot of fears. And your mind is being held up. Why not let the Lord hold up your mind? Let Him be the undergirding of your mind and the overshadowing of your mind. It says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Notice in Proverbs 3, either you trust the Lord or you lean on your own understanding, one or the other. And notice that trusting is the same as leaning. How do you lean? How do you actually lean on the Lord? How do you take your mind and make it lean or rest upon the Lord? How do you take your thought realm and make it rely upon the Lord or rest upon the Lord or put all of its weight upon the Lord? How do you do that? Well, it says in Isaiah 26, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Do you want to know how to lean your mind, your thought realm upon the Lord? Upon God who cannot fail you. Do you want to learn how to bring your thought realm and to rest solidly upon the Lord? Not to fear, not to be filled with anxiety, not to be fretting, not to be getting annoyed, but to lean on the Lord. Do you know how you do it? You trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. So when you trust in the Lord, you actually bring your mind. You see, trusting is a heart issue. You do that with your heart. You trust in the Lord. You rest in the Lord. You rely in the Lord. You believe in the Lord. And as you go, Lord, you cannot lie. Lord, I know that you're always faithful. Lord, I know you've made promises. And as you trust the Lord, his character, his promises, his word, his nature, his unfailing character, as soon as you rest on it, see, as soon as you trust in that, do you know what happens to your mind? Your mind actually begins to come to rest. When you trust in the Lord, you do lean your mind upon Him. And this is a process. You trust in the Lord, you make your mind lean on Him, and then what does He promise to do? If you trust Him, if you rest your mind upon Him, He will keep you in perfect peace. He will actually guard you. He will keep you there in peace, peace. Do you know what this word peace means? And this, I want you to hear this as we go into this message. It's the word shalom. Most of us know the word shalom is the word for peace in the Old Testament. It is a beautiful word. It is a remarkable word, used 250 times, more than that, in the Old Testament. Listen to what shalom means. I love the Hebrew because one word, you have to give 100 words to explain it. It is so full, it is flowing over. You have to explain what the word means. And so if I say to you, shalom, Ellen, you out of your mind comes all of this array of beautiful thoughts. Or if you consider the shalom that God promises to keep you in peace. Do you know what you need to explain that? What does it mean? It means safety. It means wholeness, lacking nothing whatsoever. It means soundness, completeness, fulfillment. It means to be at ease or to be calm or to be quiet or to be at rest. Shalom actually speaks about the unity of a relationship. If you have shalom, you are in a binding relationship with someone else. And that other person sustains the relationship. That's what peace is. If you have peace with someone, they are sustaining that relationship. There is a beautiful harmony. There is a unity. There is a rest. You're not worried about that person. You're not fretting that they'll leave you or forsake you or ignore you. You're actually shalom. To have shalom, you lack nothing. It means to be blessed as far as prosperity, to be blessed in your body, to be blessed in your mind, to be at ease, not worrying. Saints, there's a lot in your life that isn't shalom. And yet we have a remarkable promise. Shalom, shalom. I, the Lord God, will keep you in shalom. Can you imagine God telling you that? You're fighting saying, I'm trying to keep the peace of God. I'm trying to grasp it. I'm trying to find it. I'm looking for it. Oh, I wish I had it. No, no, no. You've got it wrong. He's the one that brings the peace. You trust, you lean your mind, and he will bring the peace. He will keep you in perfect, absolute peace. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, he is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. It's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, of the increase of his government. In other words, it doesn't stay the same. It's always pushing out. His government is always increasing, always growing, always strengthening. Of the increase of his government, and listen, and peace, there shall be no end. So where you get God's government, you get his peace. Where he reigns, you get his peace as well. You cannot separate. And you know what? They increase, they grow, they push out. And also, they are everlasting. They'll never come to an end. And I assure you, saints, when you get the kingdom of God, you get the peace of God. It is absolutely essential. Do you know what the shalom of God is? It is more than just a blessing or something that comes to protect your mind. It is a quality of lifestyle. It is an unhindered, fulfilled, and satisfied relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is shalom. It is where God reigns in your heart. That is shalom. If God is reigning in your life, there is shalom. There is peace because you say, I trust him. You know what? He's in control. You know what? He's got power. You know what? He loves me and he cares about me. He died for me on Calvary. And as you acknowledge his authority and governorship, do you know what happens? His peace comes in on that. As you stay your mind, as you lean your mind upon him, he guarantees to bring in this wonderful peace. I've got about six, I have to say about, because you never know where we'll cut off. But I've got about 6 points here tonight that I want to deal with concerning a peaceful mind in the Bible. And I believe it's very, very important for this hour. Number one, and there's six necessities. Do you know what a necessity is? An absolute must. This isn't an option. What I'm about to tell you is not an option. And you need to understand this. You need to believe what I'm going to say to you. Because you know what? You're going to have everything thrown against you in this generation. You're going to have everything come to steal your peace, your shalom. And if you're not careful, your mind will be given over to fears and doubts and worries. Some of you need to be careful what you read. Be careful what you listen to. You need to redirect your mind. Because you know what? According to what you take in and live on and feed on, you're going to be worried or fretful or imagining a lot of things. You know what? At that point, you have to say, I need to get a hold of this mind and bring it into subjection to God. Number one, the necessity of peace with God. The absolute necessity of having peace with God. You see, the Bible is very clear in this. In Romans chapter 5 and 1, it says, therefore, being justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace. Listen to this. With God. You see, shortly I'm going to take you having the peace of God. That's something very different. I'm not talking about having the peace of God in this first point. I'm talking about having peace with God, not of God. Not him giving you peace in your heart or mind. I'm talking here about having peace with God. through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get peace with God? He goes further in verse 10, and he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." You see, if you're an enemy, you don't have peace with God. You're not at peace, you're an enemy. It's talking about being born again, justified, forgiven of your sins, made one with Christ, brought in to the peace with God. In other words, there's shalom. He now says, you're not an enemy, but I bless you. I say shalom upon you. Let the blessing of God rest upon you. There is a changing of the relationship. There is an absolute necessity for every man, every woman to have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, then you're an enemy to God. You are set against God, and you have made God an enemy against you. You see, the gospel is a gospel of peace. In Romans 3:17, it's called the way of peace. In Romans chapter 10:15, it is called the gospel of peace. And several times in the Bible, God is called the God of peace. In other words, this is his character. This is his nature. This is his message. Do you know what his message to every sinner is? I want to make peace with you. You're an enemy. You're an actual enemy, but I want to reconcile you. Do you know how you come into having peace with God? You're reconciled through what Christ done on the cross. It says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, and concerning Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him. How did God make peace with man? Through the blood being shed on the cross. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no peace between God and you. You cannot have peace with God. Forget it just for a second. Set aside peace of God. I'm talking about, are you at peace with God? Are you actually in a relationship where he says, we are now at peace? Do you understand what it is to have peace with God? It cost the price of Jesus' blood. It happened at Calvary. It could only happen at Calvary. Apart from that, you are an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that's filled with peace. The one that's filled with joy. The one that's filled with love. You are an enemy. You're separate. You can't enjoy that. But you know what? Through the blood, you're invited in to have peace with God. There's an open invitation tonight to say, you can come and be reconciled to God. You can be made a friend of God. You can be justified. Your sins forgiven. It is a work of God reaching out to sinners saying, I died for you. How do I know God wants to make peace with me? Look at the blood of Jesus Christ, not to yourself, not to your experience, not to your own mind or your own thoughts. You know what you have to do? You have to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and see a holy God letting his son die there. And you know what his message is? I want to be reconciled to you. I love you and I'm holding out my hand of peace. I want peace. Will you come unto me and be ye saved? Will you be saved? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19, God was in Christ, where? On the cross, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When you look at the cross, you see God wants to be reconciled to sinners. He wants to be at peace with sinners. You don't need to convince God of that. This is God's heart. It was God's heart at Calvary. It was God's heart in eternity past. He says, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I don't want you to be out of step with me, but I want you to be brought in. In Ephesians chapter 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Don't you realize you were enemies, you were afar off, but you've been brought nigh. You know why? Because he is a God of peace. He is a God of peace. He looks to make peace. Listen to me tonight. This is his character. This is his nature. Do you realize what God has done to stop you from being an enemy and to make you a friend? To remove this separation, to reconcile you, to forgive you? Do you realize that our God is a God of peace? He is the God who demonstrated that the cross to say, if any sinner will come unto me, I'll blot out of his sins. I'll remove the enmity between me and them. It says in Isaiah 27:5, or let him, speaking to sinners, let him take hold of my strength. Now notice this, God is saying, I have peace for you, but take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. How do you enter into peace with God? How do you experience this peace? You lay hold of his strength. Do you know the word strength there means his fortress, his defense, his provision, his refuge, his hiding place? So God says, in order to get my peace, I want you to take a hold of my provision. I've made it. I've got a whole hiding place for you here. Let me just refer back to Isaiah 26:3-4. In verse 4 it says, trust ye in the Lord forever. That's impossible. I'm telling you, trust in the Lord. It's a command, not only to lean upon the Lord and to rest your mind, but to trust in him forever. You might say, I just struggle to do that once in a while or once a week, to trust him or to lean upon him. I wrestle with my flesh to trust, but here's a command. You're to trust God forever. If you say that's impossible, it's not, if you read the rest of the verse. It says, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Do you know that term, everlasting strength? Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is everlasting strength. The word there for everlasting strength, listen to what it means. It means he's the rock of ages. We are singing tonight about the rock of ages. Everlasting is ages. He is the rock. This word strength means rock. Why would I trust him? Because he is an everlasting strength. Or he is the rock of ages. That old preacher from Dublin called Tipladdy, he actually got caught one night in a storm. And when he was out, I believe it was in England he was, and this terrible storm of lightning, of wind, of a downpour of rain come, and it was a fearful storm, lightning all around. You know what he done? There was a cleft in the rock, and he hid himself right in the cleft of the rock. And as he hid himself in there, he was protected from the storm. The storm was all around, but he was in the cleft of the rock. He hid himself in the strength. Do you know he wrote that great hymn, Rock of Ages? He wrote it out of that. As he stood there with all this happening, his heart was inspired. And he wrote it from Isaiah 26:3-4. That's where he got his verse. That's where he wrote it out of. Saints, there is a cleft in the rock. In Isaiah 54, we read about the covenant of my peace, or a relationship of peace with God. This is the first and most important thing, the necessity of peace with God. If you have peace with God, you can move on to have the peace of God. But it's got to be on this basis. I know I've made peace with God. I know I'm in a relationship with God. Therefore, I can receive. Do you know that sinners are tormented in their mind? They don't know the peace of God. There is a peace promised to you that no sinner can experience. You've got to come by way of Calvary. Second of all, and briefly, the necessity of preaching peace. It says in Romans 10:15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice here that in order for someone to preach the gospel to sinners, and that's my second point, the necessity of preaching peace. Do you only preach wrath? Do you only preach against sin? Do you only preach repentance? Or in the preaching of the gospel, when you go to sinners, do you have a message of preaching peace? God wants to make peace. And you know I preach against sin. You know I preach repentance. That's all part of it. But you know what? If we don't preach, God wants to make peace with you. There is a message of peace. You have not fully preached the gospel. Here in Romans chapter 10, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those sent to preach the gospel. And you know what the gospel is? It is called the gospel of peace. The gospel we preach of blood redemption. It is the gospel of peace, or the gospel of shalom. In other words, the gospel contains shalom. Everything that word contains, it means satisfaction, peace, rest. That's why when a sinner gets born again, it's such a radical change. At last I have peace. At last I am satisfied. At last I am blessed. At last I find completeness. Do you realize that this is the gospel we are to preach to sinners? Do you want to find satisfaction? You'll find it in my gospel. Do you want to find joy, real joy? You'll find it in my gospel. The gospel of peace is glad tidings. Never lose the message of glad tidings. You ought to speak to sinners and say, I've got a good message for you. You're a heroin addict. I've got a wonderful message for you. It is good tidings. It is the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. Good news. You know, to hear some people preach, there's no good news in it. You go, is there any hope in this? Yes, there is a God of peace. There is shalom. It is filled with good things. When you preach the gospel, yes, deal with sin. But you know what? That'll never save anyone. They won't get saved because of that. You can warn of hell, but that will not save them. You've got to say, he wants to forgive you. He wants to justify you. He wants to reconcile you. He wants to give you shalom. There is shalom. What's shalom? What's peace? Let me tell you about it. For the mentally disturbed, there is peace. For the drug addict out there, distress. For the man tormented, suicidal, there's a message of peace. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 10 actually says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Beautiful feet. Do you have beautiful feet tonight, Christians? Are your feet beautiful? Have a look at them for a moment tonight. Is your feet shod? Are you wearing the gospel shoes? You say, I think I left them at home tonight. You need to go get them. Put on your preaching shoes. You should always be prepared with these shoes. You say, well, there's sinners sitting there. I'm too depressed. I'm too discouraged. Why? Why? I'm out of sorts. I can't preach to sinners. Where are your gospel shoes? I'm talking about the necessity of preaching peace in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. I'm telling you, stir up your preaching. All of you are called to share the gospel. All of you should have beautiful feet. Maybe naturally you don't have beautiful feet. Maybe you've looked at them and went, oh Lord, what did you ever do with my feet? I want to tell you, if you preach the gospel of peace, your feet are beautiful. The feet are beautiful. When a sinner sees you coming, they'll say, I know he'll have a message of hope. He always speaks that there's hope for me. There's going to be another chance. God hasn't forsaken me or given up. There is salvation. In Matthew 11:28, what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need to be careful that you don't add to a sinner's burden. They're pressed down. They're feeling hopeless. They feel utterly useless. They want to kill themselves. And yet we compile that rather than saying, don't you realize Jesus is saying, come, come, come. There's a rest for your soul. You're tired. You're weary. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 57? It says about saying peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. So God does reach out with a message of peace, but he says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. Don't tell me the wicked have peace. They don't have peace. They don't have peace. They're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled. The richest men in the world, they're covetous and they're driven to have more money. Those that have the greatest power, they're not satisfied. Now they want to take all of our liberties away. You know what? They do not have shalom. They do not have peace. The wicked have no peace. That's a fact. And that's why we need to preach the gospel of peace to them. We're preaching something they cannot have. They do not have. They never will have. The wicked, the sinner, those that are lost cannot have this peace. But third of all, the necessity of the fruit of peace. Listen, you've got to have peace with God. You've got to have your shoes, your gospel shoes of preaching peace on. But third of all, the necessity of the fruit of peace. If you're born again, the necessity, the one of the nine fruit of the Spirit, if you're really a Christian, really born again, one of the fruit you've got to realize is peace. It is a very, this very same word that's opposed to anxiety, to fear, to stress. Do you realize that a genuine Christian is spoken of as having peace? There is a peace that you have if you're really born again. There's a certain kind of peace you can't survive without. You have to have it. And I haven't got to having the peace of God yet. This is all leading into it. I'm not talking about when you get in trouble and worried and fear and you go, oh God, help me, I'm so worried. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about the necessity of the fruit of peace. It says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nine fruit are mentioned. Peace is the third one. Love, joy, peace. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice something here about this. It's fruit, it grows. It starts small and it grows. A real Christian has the fruit of peace. He does have it there. It may get covered over. It may be very small. It may be intermittent. But actually, if you're really born again, the peace of the fruit of the Spirit is actually in that life. And listen to me, it grows. It's not a case of whether you have peace as a fruit or don't have it. The fact is that you do have it if you're born again. It's actually there and it grows. You can cultivate it. With some it doesn't grow very much because they don't cultivate it. They don't watch over it. They ignore it. I assure you, if Candace was not there, that garden is going to be covered in weeds. I'm not going to look out the window. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to neglect it. It'll look very different under my hands than it does under her hands. She watches over that garden. You know, under some Christians, you'd go, where is the peace of the fruit of the Spirit of God? Where is that peace that marks a genuine Christian? Saints, for you to neglect peace is a terrible thing. For you to ignore it. For you to say, I don't have any peace. You need to be very careful what you say about the peace of God. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you do have the peace of God. You may neglect it. You may ignore it. You may not have cultivated it. You're not given room for the Spirit of God to work. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, if you're born again, the peace of God is actually there. Notice as well, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not your fruit, not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit where he abides. It's a fruit, an evidence that he is there. In other words, he grows the fruit. You don't grow the fruit. It's not you saying, I'm going to bring forth peace in my life. I'm going to grow peace. No. You let the Holy Spirit grow or bring forth. It is his work. It is his fruit. He is the source of peace in your life. Can you imagine peace that comes from the Holy Spirit? He dwells there. He lives there. And if you allow the Holy Spirit, he'll bring forth, it'll grow. Saints, this is a peace from the Holy Spirit and it can grow. It can take over areas of your life if you allow the Spirit of God to do that. It talks in the very next verse, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now we're getting to the problem. You say, if what you're saying is true, and it's so elementary, it's so basic, it's so necessary, Why do I have so little of this fruit of the Spirit? Because of your flesh. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, comes out of your spirit. Mm-hmm. Not your mind, not your flesh, not self. It comes out of your renewed spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It is His fruit coming forth. But you know what the problem is? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. See, to allow this to come forth, you crucify the flesh. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to crucify the flesh. Do you know what's in your flesh? Unbelief, fear, worry, anxiety, distress, all of the things that contradict your peace. Do you know where it is? It's in your flesh. See, if your flesh is dominating you, you're riddled with fears and doubts and insecurities. You don't feel satisfied. You don't feel at rest. You know why? You're letting your flesh rule. You know what? If you crucified the flesh, you're going to see this beautiful peace come forth in your life. It's there. If you're born again, it is there. But you know what? As soon as you don't crucify or put to death the flesh, that flesh comes forth with all of its entanglements. But as well, it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, if you're born again, that's what living in the Spirit is. Because you're not living in the world, you're not living in the flesh, or you're in trouble. But if you're living in the Spirit, listen to what he says, then walk in the Spirit. So in other words, he said, the fruit of peace is in you. You actually have it if you're born again, if you're in the Spirit, if you're in Christ. You are crucifying. You need to crucify that flesh. But you also need to walk in the Spirit. It's not enough to say, I'm in the Spirit. You know, lots of people in this city, they say, oh, the Spirit's of me and I'm in the Spirit. I had someone say it the other day to me in an email. Oh, I know the Lord never left me. They're living like a reprobate, a sinner in the world. No time for God. Never read their Bible, but say, I know God will never leave me. Really? Really? What a dangerous place to be in, that you take God for granted. But if you walk in the Spirit, saints, you're going to see the peace of the fruit of peace in your life. If you don't see it, you're not walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walk in line with Him. Follow Him. You're obeying Scripture. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to find that peace is not there. You're going to search for it and go, I'm being filled with fears. And you know what? At some point, you're going to reach a crisis and go, I can't manage. Good. Now come back and let's start all over again. You've been following your flesh, your own ways. You've been neglecting the things of the Spirit. And you wonder, where's the peace? All the time, God's waiting, saying, are you ready yet? And I will begin to lead you back. And this fruit will begin to grow in a remarkable way. You know, in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness. It is peace. It is joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God, where Christ reigns in an individual life, there is peace. It is the mark of a real Christian, the mark of a real church, the mark of someone where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. You're going to find peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16, and I love this scripture, listen carefully, write it down, 2 Thessalonians 3, 16. Now the Lord of peace himself. What a remarkable statement. Shall give you peace sometimes. That's how you live. You actually go, is it God's will for me to have peace? I doubt it. That's what you think. I'm telling you what you think. You can disagree with me afterwards, but I'm telling you what your mind tells you. You're not even sure it's God's will for you to experience peace. Or to walk in peace. Listen again. He actually says, now the Lord of peace himself shall give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Do you see what he's just said here? He's revealing to you, if you're a Christian, it's his desire that you always have peace, that the peace of God is upon your life. This is his will. If you're a Christian, a born-again Christian, God's will for you, you don't need to doubt that. You can say it's God's will. Where the kingdom of God is, there's peace. If someone has the Holy Spirit in them, he wants to bring forth that fruit of peace. He wants it to grow. What is God's will? To give you peace. To give you peace. It's God's desire tonight. It's his will to give you peace. By all means. The word all means by all methods. Different ways. Different devices. Maybe through preaching or prayer. Or through reading the scriptures. There are different ways that God wants to give you peace. But it is his will to always give you peace. All of the time. By all means possible. Do you see? This is mind-blowing, saints. If you are a Christian, the necessity of the fruit of peace in your life. This is God. You will not operate right. You will not function right in this church if you do not have peace. Show me someone who's lacking peace, and I'll show you someone who can't function in the house of God. They're going to be struggling terribly. But let me move on now to more of the main part of my message. Point four, the necessity of the peace of God. Not peace with God, but the necessity of the peace of God. You see, you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. Haven't we all done it? Haven't we had nights of fear and trepidation where we go, I know I'm at peace with God. I know I'm born again. I know I'm a child of the King. But yet I do not have the peace of God. You know how I know that? By the condition of my mind. You see, it's an issue of your mind. That's what I'm saying about a peaceful mind. How do I know you do not have the peace of God in a certain situation, at a certain time? How do I know that? Because of the condition of your mind. If you're riddled with fear, crippled with disappointment, then you don't have, oh yes, you get a peace with God. You go, I know I'm forgiven, but why am I like this? You say, I know I'm a child of the Lord, of the God of peace, but why am I not enjoying peace? I'm worrying, I'm fretting, I'm distressed, I'm disappointed, I'm hurting, I'm empty, and many other things. You see, you can have peace with God and not have the peace of God. There's a difference. If you don't understand the difference in that, you're going to miss something. You'll be crippled. You can be a child of God and yet not enjoy peace given by him. Listen to what it says in John chapter 14, 27. Jesus speaking just before his crucifixion. Peace I leave with you. My peace, notice it's not a peace, it's his peace. What he gives to you, peace from God, is the peace of Christ. It belongs to him. It is something he gives to Christians. They don't always have it. They can go through situations in life. They do not have his peace. And yet Christ says, I'm leaving you, but my peace I give unto you. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to the Father. I'm returning to the throne of God. But I'm going to give you peace. Just because Christ is not here physically, you still can have his peace. He gives it to you. But he says, not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. If you're enjoying the peace that he gives, you won't be troubled. You will not be afraid. If you're afraid tonight, if you're troubled in your heart, you need to receive the peace of God. You are actually lacking receiving the peace of God. Do you know what it means to be troubled? Distressed. You're distressed over things. Do you realize you can come to God and receive of his peace? But it's not like the world's peace. The world gives you peace at a certain price. It's a compromise peace. It's a mixed peace. But God's peace isn't like this world's peace. They'll give you a peace. Come get drunk. Here, I'll give you everything you need. or I'll remove all the problems from your life. I'm not talking about a life or a peace that is only there when you don't have troubles. I've read some commentaries, some Bible teachers, and they actually say the word shalom means an absence of troubles. They say it's when all the troubles go and all the problems go and all the things are removed. That isn't the biblical meaning of shalom. No way. Do you know what shalom is? Things don't change, but you have an absolute peace. You're there with troubles all around you, but you are actually enjoying the shalom or the peace of God in an extraordinary way. You see, the world has to move the troubles, has to move the problems for you to have peace. But that isn't God's peace. It is supernatural. It is from Him. It is given to you by the grace of God. Let me show you several situations here in the Bible. First of all, in afflictions, Christ giving you His peace in afflictions. It says in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. But in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Look what Jesus is saying. You can have trouble in this world and yet have my peace. I'm talking about having the peace of God or receiving His peace amidst affliction or great trouble. He actually says, in this world you will have trouble. You will have affliction. The word tribulation there means trouble that's stirred up to agitation. It means fear. Or the word tribulation can mean terrible pressure, hard persecution, or deep anguish of heart. He's saying in this world you can have all of those things around you. And he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He doesn't say he's going to stop the trouble or remove it all or protect you from the trouble. You see, you can have the peace of God amidst trouble. Saints, I'm telling you what the Bible teaches, that you can have the peace of God. I'm not talking about something natural here. It's natural to fear, be distressed, or be discouraged. It's normal that when you're persecuted, you are pressed onto the ground. And yet, what does Christ say? He says, in me you have peace, and be of good cheer. If you have peace in your heart, you can be of good cheer. That's what happens. So in affliction, He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you a peace that keeps you and guards you in your mind. Yes, you're in trouble. Yes, you're persecuted. Yes, you're opposed. And yet you go, I'm actually at peace. I'm enjoying the shalom of God. I am so satisfied. How can you be satisfied when there's troubles around you? Because Christ gives me the peace that passes all understanding. Another realm, in storms. Storms can be different than afflictions. Afflictions usually come from people. Storms are usually natural circumstances. In Mark chapter 4, we read about the disciples in a boat with Jesus. And Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat. And he's asleep on a pillow. The Bible actually says that. There is a storm raging all around. There are wild winds. And I assure you, if I was on the Sea of Galilee and I seen experienced fishermen who had done this since children and they live and get their welfare from this and I see them beginning to get worried, I'm going to get worried as well. If I'm on a plane and I see the stewardess beginning to grab things and get worried and strapping herself in, I go, uh-oh, we're in, something is going on here. If she gets worried, I'm certainly going to get worried. If I see Peter the fisherman get worried, I'm going to get very worried in that boat. And I'll show you, all the disciples were very worried in this storm. It was a wild storm. It wasn't natural. And where is Christ? I'm talking about the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a mind in Christ. There is a way of thinking in Christ that makes Him lie down in the midst of a storm and sleep on a nice soft pillow at the back of the boat. Listen to what the disciples say. They awake Him and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Do you know what you say when you get in a storm? I mean, a storm's raging. God, don't you care about me? Lord Jesus, you're having to wake him up and going, don't you care about me? We perish, I'm going to die. Don't you see my trouble, my star? I'm going to die. Why are you sleeping? Why are you fast asleep in that pillow? And it says he arose and he rebuked the wind. That's a statement you only ever see written about demonic power. When Jesus rebukes something, it's always the devil behind it. That means this wind was not natural. The devil was in this storm. The devil was behind it. And he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You realize faith is connected to the peace you have. Where you have no faith, you have no peace. So if you're in a storm and you're going, God, where are you? What am I going to do? I'm going to perish in this storm. There's an issue of faith. Faith actually in the storm reaches out to God and gets peace. It doesn't always stop the storm. You know, many years ago, you can read the story of John Wesley. He wasn't converted. He was in ministry. And he was on a boat coming back from America to Britain. And on that boat, a terrible storm brewed up and hit that little ship. And he was on there. He said he was scared. He was terrified. You know why? Because he wasn't ready to meet God. He had no assurance of salvation. He was religious. He was a missionary. He was a preacher. But he did not have assurance of salvation. And as the boat began to creak, he looked over at a group of Moravian Christians, men, women, children. And you know what they are doing? They're all happy. They're all glad. They're all singing. And they have perfect peace. He's looking at this storm and he's terrified. And he's looking at these band of real born again Christians. And he's saying, what do they have that I don't have? You say, I don't have that. And he knew it, saints of God. This is the sort of peace of God that you can have in the storm. Then there's needs. I'm talking about having the peace of God in practical situations. It says in Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Nothing. What does nothing mean? The Greek actually means nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what it means. Be careful for nothing. The word careful means to be anxious, distracted, to have your mind pulled in two different directions, to not know what to do. God says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Do you know what he's saying? You've got cares, you've got worries, you've got burdens, you've got needs. Why not begin to pray? Why not begin to pray? Do you remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. Don't take any thought. Don't be anxious, deeply concerned, fretful, fearful. Stop worrying. Worry is a sin. To have your mind pulled in two different directions at the same time, over bills, unpaid, over having all of your provisions met, over your work, and the condition of your job in the future, over your children, or some future crisis. Do you know what he says? Stop thinking about it. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Oh, I can't. I'm a born worrier. It's wrong. Do you know what he says? He says, consider. What do you do that with? Your mind. I want you to stop worrying, and I want you to consider the lilies. Oh, come on, Lord. Be serious. Look at all my bills. Look at all the burdens. Look at all the problems. Look at all my fears. I want you to consider the lilies. I want your mind to be preoccupied with the lilies. I want you to do a little research in the National Geographic and sit down and watch one of these programs on YouTube about the lilies. Saints of God, we're dealing with something very, very real. You know what the Bible says? Care for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. And the God of peace shall guard your minds with his peace. It's a peace that will guard you. You know, it's a military term. He says, I'm going to guard your mind from the worst fears and worries. If you allow me, I'm going to give you peace in the storm, in tribulation, in times of great need. I want to guard your mind. It's terrible to be worrying and fearful and distressed. It's terrible on your mind. Do you know, fear, anxiety and worry creates physical illness in your body. Do you know the experts and doctors say something between 60 to 95% of all illnesses are connected to your mind? When they say it's in your mind, you bet it is. Do you realize worrying and fretting can make you physically ill? It damages your body. You say, I can't stop worrying. It will take its toll on you. You'll be utterly drained by that whole process. And yet the Bible says, do not worry. Also in temptations, it says in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Before you face the devil, who's a roaring lion, you've got to cast all of your care upon Jesus because he cares for you. Why would I take all my anxiety and cast it on him? Have you ever done that? Have you learned to do that? I'm worrying about things. I've got problems. I've got issues. There's certain people I'm fretting about. Have you learned to take all of that and to cast it unto the Lord? I'm telling you how to save your mind. You take it. You cast it. It's care, anxiety, distraction, being pulled in different directions. And you know what? You'll never face the devil without doing that. If you don't cast all your burdens, all your worries, all your frettings, how am I going to get through to God? You know what? If you meet the devil like that, he's a slanderer, he's the accuser. He's saying, you're worrying about things. You're fretting about things. Look at the condition of your mind. You've got no peace of God. I don't want to meet the devil like that. You know what I want to do? I want to cast all my care unto the Lord. And then I can face the devil. Because I'll be sober, I'll be vigilant, and I'll be aware of his tactics. Let me finish here. With the necessity of peace with others. The necessity of peace with others. 5 points, you're missing one point out here. But point five, the necessity of peace with others as we close. Saints, you can have peace with God. You can have peace from God. And here in this last point, the necessity of peace with others. One of the great marks of having peace with God and having the peace of God is that you'll want peace with others. It's a mark of the Christian life. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, listen to it. You know it so well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When I see a peacemaker, I know I'm dealing with a child of God. When I see a peace disturber, someone who breaks up the peace. Do you know it's a criminal offence in Ireland? I think it is. In England, in Northern Ireland, in America, in Germany. Do you know there's a crime called disturbing the peace? Do you realise that? I'm sure you've all heard it. Maybe other laws you don't know about. But if I tell you, what does it mean? Define it. Is it one specific certain action? Oh no, it's a very general thing of you as an individual. If you remove peace from community, you have broken the law. If you go out there into the city and you create a ruckus, oh, it could take 1,000 forms, but you take away peace, you disturb the peace, you've broken the law, and you can be convicted. The police can arrest you. And you could stand before a judge for taking away the peace. Do you realize how serious it is in the Bible to be someone who breaks up the peace, a disturber of the peace? It's a criminal act. It's an act that is actually spoken about in the Bible. But look at this verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? The word means to be peaceable, to be a pacifier. In other words, two people, you see them fighting. Your heart is, you go, I want to break down the barriers. I watched my mom do it all my life growing up as a child. I've seen her in churches. Jimmy Jones won't talk to Sally in the church. I watched it as a child. And you know what my mom done? She didn't go and gossip and bicker over here and say, yeah, I know what you mean. And then go over to them and say, you know what he said? Never. Do you know what she would do? She'd go over to this one and she'd sow some good seed. And then she'd go and speak to this one. And she's praying into it. Then she began to fast. And she's working on both ends. They don't like each other. The first time we went to the church in England, I was 9 months old. And my dad was being taken in as the pastor of the church. And the elder stood up at the front. And there's two other elders in the church. And as one of the elders, called Alan, stands up and welcomes the new pastor and his family, my mom looks around. And the other elder is at the back holding up a sheet of paper with shut up on it. Welcome to your new church. Do you know by the time we left that church, my mom and dad had all of those men working together, functioning in a beautiful and a peaceful way. That's what I'm talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You say, I'm a child of God. Don't like it to call you one when you're causing so much trouble. You see, the peacemaker shall be called that. Hebrews chapter 12:14, a command to the Christian. Follow peace with all men. It's a command. It's not a choice. It's not an option. You either disobey it and ignore it, or you obey it. Follow peace means pursue it, chase it, seek for it. Follow peace with all men. Oh, not with him. I don't like him. You don't have a choice. Are you a Christian? Then you're commanded, follow peace. I don't like them. You don't have a choice. With all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're to do this as far as is possible within you. With your family, with your neighbor, with your friends, at college, at school, at business, wherever it is. You are to pursue peace. Do you know what the word peace there means in the Greek in the New Testament? It means to be joined in unity, to become quiet, to be restful, or to be one with. It is the opposite of conflict, contention, dissension, gossiping, bickering, lying, stirring up strife. That's the opposite. If you do that, you're not following peace with all men. And notice how peace and holiness is connected. You won't see God without holiness. Not one of you are going to stand before the Lord if you lack holiness. But the same goes for peace. If you are not a follower after peace, and what does peace mean? Harmony. You like to create harmony. You like to level off the waters. If you are not that, I'm talking about the necessity of peace with others in the church, in your life. Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. You have a calling to peace as the body of Christ. You are called as one body, gathering here as LCC. You are called to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You are to allow it to govern you. You know when it says to let the peace of God rule over your hearts? That word rule means to be an arbitrate or an umpire who watches over to reward. The peace of God is over your heart, watching over your heart. It is the umpire that wants to reward you Listen, this is what the peace of God is. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, when you lose your peace, you better check. Because the peace of God, the shalom of God, is meant to watch over or govern. It's an empire sin. Keep going, son. Sometimes the peace gets removed and you go, why have I lost my peace? Maybe it's how you spoke. Maybe it's how you've acted. Maybe it's your attitude. And so you lose it. You see, the peace of God is actually a governor to show you. Here's another interesting scripture concerning this. In Isaiah 55 verse 12, concerning guidance and finding the will of God. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. When I lose my peace, I just go, what's wrong here? Because when God is really guiding you in something, you have peace in your heart and you have a joy. And I go, I know this is God's will. But as soon as the peace of God, I go to do something and the peace of God goes. And I go, why am I grieved? Why is there no peace? You know what? Maybe God is saying, be careful. Be careful. And so one of the things I look for when I'm seeking God's will for my life is the peace of God. It also says in Ephesians 4 verse 3, endeavoring, and the word endeavor doesn't mean try or attempt, doesn't mean that. Endeavoring means to be prompt or quick, endeavoring to keep the unity, not make unity. I've never tried to make unity with one of you in this room, not once. I don't make the unity, I keep the unity. You are commanded, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You don't create the peace. You're either in this peace or you're not. But if you're born again, you're to keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. The bond of peace. The word bond means a joint, a ligament, or a uniting principle. What keeps two people in the church in unity? Functioning together. Moving nicely together. Operating in tandem. You know what the ligament is? Is peace. That's the only reason I can operate with you. That's the only reason we can have peace in this church. You know, because it is the shalom of God. This peace of God makes you and I function together. And so we function as an entire body. Do you know when that peace goes? When that peace isn't operating, you get two joints in the body getting very squeaky, rubbing together. Yeah, ever had a knee joint that made a noise, a squeak? And you go, something needs a bit of oil here. Brother Jair gets the oil out to take care. You know what you do with the church? You go, we need peace from God. Two members are going, rrr, 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 rrr. Do you know what we need? We need the peace of God. Because when the peace of the shalom of God comes, you're to pursue peace with your brother or sister. You're to seek after it. And when you seek after it, listen to what it says. It's the bond of peace. Or in Mark chapter 9 verse 50, salt is good. But if the salt lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Then listen to the command. Have salt in yourselves. Do you know why they use salt? It preserves things. It keeps things. So he's using salt, like on your table. He's using salt and he's saying, if salt loses its flavor, that stingy taste to it, it's useless. It's rubbish. It's good for nothing. You might as well throw it out. Yes. He's talking about a Christian that loses his salt. If a Christian loses their flavor, their stinginess, their ability to preserve peace. You know what? They're useless. You say, how is salt connected to peace? Listen, he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. He's using salt as an example of peace. In other words, when you have peace, there, it's like salt. It preserves the relationship. It preserves the unity. It also stings at time. You say, that's not very nice. I want to tell you, when the peace of God is upon you, at time, that relationship will sting. There, you know you're alive. When salt stings a wound, you certainly know that you haven't died from that wound. It preserves, it protects you. Have peace one with another. Saints, I'm talking in this hour about a peaceful mind. A peaceful mind. Peace with God. You're to have the peace of God. You're to have peace with one another. And I've got an awful lot more verses here. As you read the Bible, you see that God is the God of peace. He wants you to be in a condition of peace. And saints, stress is an enemy to your Christian life. Worry, fear, anxiety, troubles, distress. All of these things are an enemy to your faith, your walk with God. They don't help you. They're not good for you. They don't help your relationship one with the other, or with God, or in your walk with God. You lose your joy. You lose your happiness. You lose your satisfaction. You know what? You need to go back and say, it is God's will that I have the peace of God. I know in this situation, there's a way for me to receive peace again. And that peace guards me, it protects me, it guides me, it keeps me in unity with my brother and sister. If you're not in unity, you need salt. You need the peace of God again. Because that ligament, that joint between you and them, the peace of God makes it function properly. I'm telling you that God will give you peace amidst tribulation, amidst trouble, amidst lack, amidst fears, amidst concerns. And saints, if ever we needed a peaceful mind, it is in this hour of distress. We do need a mind of peace. We need the mind of Christ. We need His peace ministered onto us, that we're not fretting and we're not sinning. And we're not getting tired. I'm not getting worn down. We need the peace of God. Because if you have the peace of God, you are going to be strong. Let's stand and pray here tonight as we close. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We bless you, our God.